This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Well, as I mentioned this morning concerning the New Testament, how that they had a binding problem and only 479 were bound properly out of 4,500. And I told them I wouldn't accept anything less than what I paid for. So they're going to have to redo them, so we'll be about a month out, as I mentioned earlier. But in talking to one of the representatives there, I told her, I said, it kind of sounds like that the stitcher knew that he had a problem and wanted to see if it would pass through unnoticed. But nothing gets by eagle-eyed Dolores. And we thank you for catching that. And I told her, I said, you know, I said, that's the way it is with too many people that work today. They think that if they try, that they've accomplished it. And she said, just a minute. I've got a college intern here today, and I want you to tell him that. So I guess he wears these earphones, so she put them on him. I said, hello, I introduced myself, and I said, I understand you're there learning about the printing industry and, you know, what to do. He said, yes. I said, well, there's one thing that you need to understand about doing a product. It is not a relationship. It is not an emotion. You must produce something that has to meet a certain level of perfection. And I said, Kay will show you what happened when they didn't stitch the spine of the book properly. And I just want you to know that the philosophy that they teach in school today, that if you try, that's good enough. Trying is not acceptable when you're making products. You have to produce to a certain level of expectation and standards. So I said, I hope that helps you. So he gave the phone back to her and she said, oh, I appreciate you saying that. I don't know if she heard it, but anyway. Maybe I said, I hope this will help you in what you're doing. So that got me to thinking. What does God expect from us? Our intentions and trying good enough? So let's examine that today. Certainly in growing and overcoming, and certainly in having the weakness of human flesh and the difficulties that we have there, yes, it is something. There is at least some value in trying. But let's examine how much that value really is. And let's see what God says. Let's first of all go to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. There's something we are to be doing. And what we're going to find out, there are those who think they try, but they may have some surprises coming because trying may not be good enough. Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about. In other words, you've got to be spiritually dressed, don't you? You find all the spiritual dressing described there in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, about putting on the full armor of God and so forth. You also have to be spiritually dressed, because the fine linen, clean and white, is what? The righteousness of the saints. Righteousness also demands doing. For example, I wonder how many people intend to keep the Sabbath? Question. Has the Sabbath been kept? No, but there is an intent. Let's go on. We'll examine this a little bit more. Verse 36. Or finishing verse 35. And your lamps burning. Now we'll talk about lamps a little bit later. But what is that? That means the using of God's Holy Spirit. So this implies doing and overcoming. Now continuing. And you yourselves be like men who are waiting for their Lord, whenever he shall return from the wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open to him. Now notice, blessed. So there's a certain blessing that comes. And I think in looking at what we talked about this morning concerning the potentials of the mark of the beast, this becomes very important, because who is God going to spare if he spares, and who is God going to bless if he blesses, and who is God going to give strength to in case it has to be a witness unto death? Those who are doing. And I do not believe for one minute that only the weak and the maudlin are going to be those who will be martyred. You look at the example of Stephen. Was he weak? No, he was strong. So you have to be ready. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. And we'll talk about watching and sleeping here in a little bit. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself, and he will make them sit down, and will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or comes in the third watch, and finds them watching, blessed are these servants. But know this. If the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now you, therefore, be ready. That means be prepared, which implies work and doing. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you think not. Now there's something important that we'll see when we get to Revelation 2 and 3 is this. The Lord can come upon you at any time without returning from heaven. Now what do I mean by that? Through trials and circumstances. And if someone is not watching, he can go through things which will lose salvation. So there's quite a bit that is here, you see. And after all, we are to endure to the end, are we not? Yes, indeed. And we are going to see, as I've mentioned recently, and I think we're going to see it much more so, I've got an article here that someone did a statistical study of the average age of the members in the Church of God, and it has a 15-year lifespan, meaning that in 15 years, all of those, the average age, will be dead. So we're going to see more and more brethren come to the end of the line, the finish line. They are going to make it. They are going to endure to the end. They will die and be put in the grave. And when they die, the Lord has come upon them. So this does not just apply to his second coming. Verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable to us only, or also to all. And the Lord said, Who then is the wise and faithful servant whom the Lord shall put in charge of his household to give to each one the portion of his food in season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I will tell you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now then, it will be 30 years since we were to have fled to Petra. Next year, it will be 30 years until Petra would have been over. And what has been the biggest trial for brethren? They have not continued so doing. Hasn't it? Now, you've all continued so doing. You probably had your ups and downs as time goes along there. But some of them have gone to the opposite extreme, and they say, verse 45, but if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to be gluttonous and become drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day he does not expect, in an hour he does not know, and cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant that knew the will of his Lord and did not prepare, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But the one who did not know and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For to whom ever much has been given, from him shall much be required, and to whom much has been committed, from him they will demand the more. So that tells us we should be doing. Now we're going to be facing some horrendous things down the road. And they are going to be especially difficult for us because we live in a merchandising society, don't we? Stop and think for a minute how long you will last if you can't go to the store. How long will you last if you cannot pay your electric bill, or your gas bill, or your mortgage? And we're living in the kind of age and society that everybody is geared to payments and monthly installments and things like this. So we're looking at a very short-term thing, and it's going to be very difficult. Unless we have God's blessing to be able to get by. And for how long, we do not know. But nevertheless, Christ said there is a blessing in doing. So let's look at that blessing. Let's look at what God wants us to do, and then we will look at some of the situations concerning about those who don't. Let's come to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's look first of all at the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now remember, the first verse we started with, keep your lamp burning. Now what we need to keep in mind in the analogy of this and the parable here that he is giving is that the lamps that he is talking about are little handheld lamps, little clay lamps. They kind of look like a seashell with a top on it and a spout coming out the end, off the side. And in that spout coming off the side, a wick would go down inside to the little lamp, and in the lamp it would hold a little reservoir of oil. It's say maybe about a quarter of a cup or a half a cup, something like that. So as you can see, with these kind of lamps, you have to be very careful, because it can run out quickly. And this is what we're talking about with this parable. Verse 2. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. The ones who were foolish took their lamps but did not take oil with them. In other words, they weren't prepared to keep it burning. Because if you're wise and you know you're going to use up the oil, you know that you better have some reserve oil that you carry in your oil carrier or pouch or bottle or whatever. So they didn't do it. The wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps, so they would have a supply. And when the bridegroom was gone for a long time, they all became drowsy and slept. Now this shows that we all have our problems and difficulties and lapses and sins and things that we need to overcome. And always remember this. Always remember this. God is there through His grace to help you to overcome. Now let me just say this about desire, because we'll talk about it a little bit later, but I want to input it here. We have to have the desire, the intention. We have to have the choice. But God gives the power. That's what we need to realize. And the power in this case is likened unto oil. So here we have the five virgins who were well-intentioned. They had their lamps, but they weren't wise enough to take any extra oil with them. And so they weren't relying enough upon God to provide them the power. And we all have our troubles and difficulties. We all slumber and sleep. I have mine, you have yours, you know. And the thing that it is important, that's why the daily prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So we have things we need to overcome every day, and that's why the grace of God is there upon us. Verse 6, and in the middle of the night, that means the darkest hour of the night. And of course, the great darkness is coming upon the whole world, isn't it? It is going to be hailed as the greatest light possible. So that's when it's going to happen. And it's going to catch the whole world by surprise. At midnight, there went a cry. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. We don't have quite enough to get out there and make it to meet the bridegroom. Then here's a truism. Here's a truism. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and for you. This is the truism. The oil or Holy Spirit only comes from God. You can't get it from another person. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding only comes when you study. Relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ only comes when you pray. Keeping the Sabbath only comes when you keep the Sabbath. All the good intentions without the power of God's Holy Spirit are going to leave you with a lamp that's going out. Now, if you wait until the very last minute, and I'm sure that's going to happen, I am convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that that is going to happen, that there are going to be people who have been in the Church of God for years and let everything slide. Then when the announcement comes, you must all come down to this local station and get chipped. They're going to say, no, I can't do that. And they're going to be out of oil. Now, God is going to have to decide whether He's going to redeem them or not. And that's what this parable is all about. So it says here, finishing verse 9, but instead go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So it again shows the initiative that each one of us have to take. See? Only you can study for you. Only you can pray for you. Only you can draw close to God yourself. No one else can do it for you. Only you can overcome for yourself. Now others can pray for you. Others can help you in any way that they can. But you see, it is something that you must be doing. So this is how we're going to survive when the time comes. Because we don't know what it's going to be, so we can't say, do X, Y, Z, here's the formula. 1, 2, 3, plus 7, 8, 9, and you got it. See, because it's not like a lottery. You don't get the magic numbers and you get into the kingdom of God. It's a day by day by day by day by day by day thing that you do all the time, regardless of the circumstances around you. Regardless of whether it is fine and peaceful and nice and smooth or there are trials and difficulties and problems, you still keep going. You still keep doing. Now, then it shows verse 10, that for some of those, it's going to be too late. Well, they went out to buy. The bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in. See, because they were prepared. And the door was shut. Verse 11, afterwards the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then we have here the parable of the talents. He gave 5 to 1, 2 to another, and you know the result of that. The one who had 5 gained 5. That takes work, doesn't it? Takes investment, takes planning, takes doing. And he had to keep at it. Same way with the 2. And what happened when the Lord came? He said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And he says in Luke 19, be over 5 cities or 2 cities or whatever. See, God has called us to a great and a fantastic thing. He hasn't called us to be religious little mucky-mucky sitting back here in a corner, you know, in the lotus position with our hands pointed toward heaven. He has called us to do, to work, and to be prepared for the greatest work of all, which is when the kingdom of God returns. Now then, let's look at the man who tried very little. Verse 21. Then the one who had received the single talent also came to him and said, Lord, it's your fault. What does that sound like? How about Genesis 3? Adam, why'd you do this? Well, Lord, the woman. Woman, why'd you do it? Well, Lord, the serpent. See? Now here he's accusing God. Because you see, the truth is, God is calling us to an impossible task, but He gives the power. And if we trust in Him, He will give it. Here he didn't. I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And because I was afraid, there's one thing, never be afraid regardless of what's coming along. Do not be afraid ever to obey God. Because is that not the test in the final analysis? Let me just ask another question. If people think they don't have to obey God when the things are going smooth and they only use God for an escape hatch when things get difficult, what makes them think that they're going to trust God when this, the going gets tough. See? Just like this man with the single talent here. I was afraid, and when it hid your talent in the earth, and now look, you have your own. See, I tried, Lord, but I knew I couldn't meet your standards. I knew you were a hard man, so here you go. You got what you have. Well, here, it's just like those books. Ain't going to be accepted. Hey? You know what happened? He said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gathered where I did not scatter. Because you knew this, you were duty-bound to take my talent to the money exchangers so that when I came, I could receive my own with interest." So here God is showing there is a minimum standard that He requires. It's like interest in the bank. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. On the other hand, as for the one who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we're going to look at how we need to grow, how we need to overcome, and all the things having to do with that, and to accomplish it as we need to. Yes, let's come to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11. Now, especially when we see the things that are coming, as I talked about this morning concerning merchandising. Luke 11, let's begin right here in verse 1. We need to really have our trust in God. And it needs to be day by day. Every day. Always remember this. What you did yesterday, and you did well and good, that's fine. What you did yesterday, that you sinned, and you stumbled and fell, you can repent of. That's yesterday. That's gone in the past. Now you have today. Now you have today, which is yet, when you first wake up, it is yet unpolluted with sin, unpolluted with worry, unpolluted with problems. But as we'll see, you have enough every day to come along to give you something to work on. So this is why we have this model prayer. Verse 1, Luke 11. "And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also upon the earth.'" First thing, God's will. Very first thing, God's will. What if it's God's will? You have a trial today. Or you have a sin to overcome today. That's God's will. Then it's also God's will to give you the blessing to overcome. Then it's also God's will to give you His Spirit to overcome. But you have to ask. He gives His Spirit to those who ask Him. "Give us," verse 6, "our bread is needed day by day." Now we're going to understand that more as we go down the road here, aren't we? Day by day. "Forgive us our sins." And how is that? Day by day. God knows we have weaknesses. God knows we have human sin within us. So we need to sin forgiven day by day. I don't think that any of us are going to end up perfect in the flesh. Has anyone ever been perfect in the flesh besides Christ? No. God knows that. But you see, that is no reason for us to get discouraged and give up and think that God is not there. That is every reason to go to God and ask for the power and strength to overcome. So forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And Satan is there with all kinds of evil all the time to tempt us. And he's got lots of helpers these days. Mechanical helpers, doesn't he? Yes, indeed. Radio, television, music, and all that sort of stuff. As well as a printed word. I tell you what, the other day I was going out through the checkout stand. I get a coffee in the morning at Knob Hill. And so I was going out through the checkout stand, and I looked at all of the magazines, and there was only one magazine that had the picture of a man on it. All of the rest of them had a picture of a woman on it. And I turned to the woman who was standing in line and I said, "Do you think they're trying to appeal to women?" And she said, "Of course." Okay. That's just one little thing that's out there. Okay? So we have to grow and overcome in every way. All right. Now, let's look at the food that we have to eat. Especially since we are now just 2 months away from Passover and unleavened bread. Let's come to John 6. I know I looked up, when was it? Thursday night? Yeah, Thursday night. Big full moon. And I said, "Oh, exactly 2 months to the night to be remembered." And it was a good clear night down here, too. Okay, let's pick it up here. John 6. And, of course, they wanted the bread. They wanted the manna. And so, verse 34, they said to Jesus, "Lord, give us this bread to us always." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now here's the key. The way that you avoid getting in trouble like the foolish virgins or the man who had the one talent is that you realize that your life and your existence physically and spiritually comes from God. And the most important thing is your spiritual existence. That's what's most important. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger. And the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. So what does this tell us? This means you're going to be satisfied spiritually through Christ. You are also going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so you can grow and overcome. It says at any time. That is the key top priority for us. So as we look down in the future and we see that, you know, all these physical things are going to come about a lot differently than we figured, and when it comes down to the time of the mark of the beast and no one can buy and sell, let me tell you, if you don't have the bread of life and the power of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to be running to and fro expecting something, and it isn't going to happen. Now, if you know some brethren who are a little discouraged and a little down, just tell them, you know, stiff upper lip chap, you know, God will still hear you. While there is life, there is always hope. Now let's come to Matthew 6 and let's see how Jesus said that we were to do. Matthew 6. And verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Here's the key. No one is able to serve two masters. Absolutely true. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and that means anything to do with the physical realm. Not just necessarily unrighteous money or anything like that. Because I say of this, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life. Now this is the hardest thing, isn't it? You know, and here we are, I don't know of anyone who has been starving here in America. We have the opposite problem. But there are people who really have to struggle to even get enough food to eat. And so be sure and pray for them. And because we are not confronted with it, that it's a difficult task for us today, that doesn't mean that we take it for granted and relax. Don't be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body as to what you shall wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, this is the kind of faith in our prayers we ask God to bless us with, to help us to believe, to know, to understand. And if your circumstances are difficult, trust God that He's going to intervene and change it. Ask God to intervene and help you. And He will. He says, observe the birds of heaven. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into granaries. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Then he goes on to show many different things here. But who among you, by taking careful thought, is able to add one cubit to his stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Don't worry about it. God's going to give you great clothing in the kingdom of God, isn't he? Yes. Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin, but I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so arrays the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much rather clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, here's a command. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, with what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But as for you, seek first. This is interesting because the Greek has the force of the meaning seeking and keep on seeking. See, you keep doing this. How? Day by day by day by day. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself. God will provide an answer for tomorrow tomorrow. That doesn't mean not to be prepared. That doesn't mean to look ahead enough so that you know where you're going and things like that. But don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. In other words, every day is going to have its own difficulties to come along, so don't be upset and worried. When something comes, take it in stride and put it in God's hands. Let them help you. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. The 1 Corinthians 3, we are going to look at trying and doing and maximizing and minimizing. But let's first fast forward this tape to the end and turn it to the other side. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Now let's look at what I will call here intention, work, maximum, and minimum. Well, let's pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3. As a wise architect, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I have laid the foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man take heed how he builds upon it. Now, yesterday we went by the campus, and Dolores and I both looked at the place where we were baptized, that little baptismal pool in the lower garden. We were also married there. How 39 years ago. Richard Flechet, who baptized me, said, "Remember this day." So I said, "Okay, I'll remember it." October 19, 1960. Okay. That started the foundation. Foundation was Christ, repentance, baptism, and everything from there. Now then, this applies in two ways. Number one, to any minister who is teaching. What are you teaching the brethren to build on that foundation? It has that application. The second application is, what are you yourself building on that foundation? Okay, let's go on. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any one, for both applications I just talked about here, builds upon this foundation. So we have to be building, working, doing, building, occupying, all of those things, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Now, the first three we're talking about, the maximum. And all of these survive the trials. Trial is likened unto fire, as we'll see here in a minute. Now, all of you are here because you've survived trials. How many here would be able to say, oh, let me put it this way. Is there anyone here who would say that what you've gone through has not been a fiery trial? That would be the best way to put it. Yes, been a fiery trial. Maybe even had church officials breathing down the back of your neck to do you in. And I've experienced that too, you know. Okay. So you have to take care of what you're building on there because there's no other foundation, you see. Now, if you have survived the fire and you have gold, silver, precious stone, likened unto the character of God, if we could put it that way, then you have been building wisely. Now, if you have wood, hay, or stubble, you go from little acceptable to less acceptable to barely acceptable wood, hay, and stubble. And we'll see that. So here we see the maximum is characterized by the gold, and the minimum is characterized by the stubble. Nevertheless, in any of these, it takes a certain labor to do something. How many here have ever baled hay? That takes a lot of work. So there's some work involved. And hay is good for what? Feeding animals and nourishing them through the winter and so forth. So there's some good there. Stubble? Well, if you got to feed the cattle stubble, they'll barely survive. There's less work involved in that. Wood? There are various kinds of wood. There are some slow burning, there are some fast burning, there are some that are exploding. Like the forest fires we had down here last summer. They were so dry that the fire had come, the trees would literally explode. So that's the minimum. Now verse 13, here's a guarantee. The work of each one, so that's any one, each one, shall be manifested. God is going to make it manifested. We are going to have trials. Try our work. You know, when you build a house, you have to have an official inspector come, don't you? You have to have the county official come to see that everything is done according to code. Well, for those who don't do it according to code, it's a day of trial. They have to redo it. So it's going to be manifest. For the day of trial will declare it. Now what does the proverb say? If you faint in the day of adversity, you have little strength. And you see, you don't gain the spiritual strength by running out trying to buy after the seller is already gone. You gain the spiritual strength day by day, and the day of trial will declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. It's going to prove it. That's why we have the trials. Now, sometimes trials are difficult. Sometimes they're very excruciating, you see. Now then, we have this promise. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built endures, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So what do we have? The minimum is wood, hay, and stubble, with stubble being the absolute minimum. The maximum is gold, silver, precious stone. And we have today, let's look at it this way. The greatest trial we have today is not the suffering. What do I mean by that? Don't you suffer with trials? Well, of course. The greatest trial is living in a time of ease and plenty and everything ready at the fingertip. Now, why is that the greatest trial? Because those are the circumstances which put you to sleep. And it can do it spiritually. So that's the greatest trial that we're facing. The abundance of everything all around us. That's the trial of the Laodiceans, and they don't know it. And they look at all of the physical blessings and think, boy, God must be happy with me. Look at all that I have. And you can sure see that when you watch some of these religious channels and the Protestants involved. I mean, if you are not rich and wealthy and belong to this great radio or television program, you're nowhere. So that's the greatest trial that we have today. But here's the promise. The minimum is this. If you did the work of the minimum, you're still going to be saved. Yet it's so by fire. You're going to lose your reward a bit, but you still will be saved. Now let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This gives us the problems we are going to face. Hebrews 12 gives us the problems we are going to face and the basic means of overcoming. This is what's important. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us. And it does. And let us run the race set before us with endurance, having our minds fixed on Jesus. That's where it needs to be. The beginner and finisher of our faith. He starts it by calling us. He finishes it. You see, and where we get off track in the meantime is where we're not looking to Jesus. That is the key. Regardless of what happens, always be looking to Jesus Christ. And remember this. You can write this down. We walk in faith. We believe in hope. And we live in love. Walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. Remember that. And that's how you overcome any trial. When a trial comes along, there is hope of overcoming, right? Yes. And God will provide the way. Now notice, who for the joy that lay ahead of him, that's why he was able to endure it, endured the cross. Although he despised the shame and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. See, you've got to have the mental resolve. That's where it starts. Think good thoughts. That is, think the thoughts of God. See, that's why one of the most important things in having the Word of God written in our hearts and our minds is that we think with the Word of God. And that gets us through every situation. That doesn't make you religious, if I can put it that way. That makes you a whole person through Christ. If there's only one thing we have today, it's the Word of God. Think holy, and as Peter wrote, be holy, because he is holy. And that way you won't have the form, you will have the substance. Okay? Meditate deeply on him who endured such great contradictions of sinners against himself so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Now as we come down toward Passover time, we're going to focus on that and focus on what Jesus did so that we can be strengthened. Now here's a key. This is one anointing I have never had yet. Verse 4. For you have not resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. There you have it. So, let's keep that in mind. Now, some have gone through accidents and difficulties. There's one man who writes me. This one man who had an accident. And everyone thinks it's the worst thing in the world that ever happened to him in his life. Which physically it was. But you know what his attitude is today? Because he has his mind focused on Christ instead of himself. He says, this accident turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me because I can study God's Word all the time. And so here, those of us don't have that kind of problem. And scarcely can find time to study or pray, eh? So we need to take these words here that are recorded in the New Testament and to really keep our minds focused on that so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. Now, how do we do it then? What happens if we find we have slipped down to doing the minimum? Okay, let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. There's something you can do. It all starts with repentance, though. All starts with repentance. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 5. Verse 4. Have to go to verse 3. Paul has long sentences. Did you know that almost the whole first chapter of Ephesians is one sentence? Of course, he failed English. Okay, verse 3. I'm grateful to God whom I have been serving from the days of my forefathers with a pure conscience, because I never failed to remember you in my supplications night and day. As I recall your tears, I'm longing to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And apparently Timothy finally came to him. Verse 5. When I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that dwells in you also. For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. So we have to stir up the Spirit of God that is in us. How do we do that? Through prayer, through study, through meditating on Christ, through asking God, regardless of what the circumstances are, to help us understand what we need to learn. So we stir up the Spirit of God. And I tell you what, anyone, you can tell this to anyone who is really slack way down and are not doing what they need to do, and they say, well, where do I begin? My advice is you begin on your knees and open the book of Psalms. And you start reading those psalms as if they're your own prayers. That's how you get started. If you've gotten off the track or you've been slack, that's how you start. And the first psalm is the great one. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, who meditates on the law of God day and night. And that will help them really begin to focus on what they need to do. See? And then just go through and tell them to read a certain number of psalms every day. Use them as their own prayers. Maybe they have backed away from God so far or have gotten so slack, you know, that they don't even know how to pray, or they're so ashamed they don't know what to do or what to say. And their conscience gives them such a guilt trip that they just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Just encourage them. Take the Psalms. That's what they are for. And go through the Psalms and read them. Make those your prayers until you get stirred back up with the Spirit of God. And those will give. Anyone who will do that, that will renew the connection with God, that will renew the determination that they need, that will renew the spirit within them, and that's how they stir up the spirit of God, you see. To stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. So that's where we begin. Now, let's look at some of the other things that we need to do. Let's come to Revelation 2 and 3. Here we have within the seven churches, and people still ask the question, what about the seven churches? What does it mean? Well, it means many, many things. I'm sure it means the churches of God down through history from the time when John wrote until the return of Christ. I'm sure it means seven attitudes within the church at any time. And I'm sure that we have the dualism that as it was for the seven churches in the beginning when John wrote, so likewise at the end there will be seven churches at the end as God views them, not by corporate name. God does not recognize corporate names. That only belongs to the world. That's how you function in the world. But by the basic attitudes that are here. And in each one, God recognizes the work. As we saw, there has to be the work in 1 Corinthians 3. But he also points out the things that need to be overcome. For example, with the church at Ephesus. He says that they tried the false apostles and found them liars. That they had love, they had patience, they had works, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But in doing that, they forgot their first love. And the first love is loving God. So what happened? They ended up taking care of social needs first instead of spiritual needs. So he says, verse 5, Revelation 2, Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if you do not, I will come to you quickly and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Then each one, he says, to the one who overcomes. Now let's understand something. Every problem and sin that you have, you can overcome. The only one you can't overcome is the unpardonable sin, and the ones who have committed the unpardonable sin hate God and don't care and don't want to overcome. But every sin, every weakness, as Paul says, that besets us, we can overcome. Now, many of these things we've experienced. Now, the church at Smyrna, it was not too hot doctrinally. But they were persecuted and slaughtered. The world said, oh, look at those poor, wretched people. Christ says, you're rich. You've been faithful unto death. You're going to give him a crown of life. Then he says, the one who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Then we come to two very corrupt churches, the Church of Pergamos, right there in the capital city of Satan the devil. And they've gone so far as to incorporate the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so Christ has to give them a warning. Now, for those who fall into this category, they need to understand sometimes the trial you are going through is not Satan after your soul. but it is Christ coming after you to correct you for something grievously wrong. And this is the absolute worst condemnation. Verse 16, chapter 2, Revelation. Repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now that's a strange set of circumstances, isn't it? That Christ has to fight against his own church? You know, God did that with Israel and with Judah, didn't he? Yes, he did. And even Titus, when he finally got up there and looked at the temple grounds and the great slaughter that occurred and all the things that took place, he even said, God was on our side. We could not have done this without the help of God. And yet they were the enemy against the people of God, weren't they? So this is pretty strong language here. But he says, nevertheless, to the one who overcomes. Now there's a key that's important in this. Verse 17. Let's read it. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the key. The church is what? Combined members of all the body, the combined members of each individual, right? Yes. So the one who has an ear, if you hear, that's what's important. If you listen and then let that come into overcoming, then you'll be prepared for the day. Because you must be prepared spiritually. You'll be prepared for the day to stand. God will help you with that stand. And God will bless you with that. Then we come to the church here of Thyatira. And they had all these problems and allowing Jezebel, who was a prophetess, and they even got down into the depths of Satan. Boy. Verse 24. But I say to you and the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, so there is a limit beyond which they cannot go. I will not cast upon you any other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. The one who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations. So there again, overcoming and works. Sardis Church, here's the minimum again. Here's the stubble. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Hold fast to the very few things that you have and strengthen them. You got a few names even in Sardis. And then he says to them, the one who overcomes, chapter 3 and verse 5, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Again, the one who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now then, you have the Philadelphia church. Everyone wants to be a Philadelphian, and I tell you what, all of those who are proud to be Philadelphians cannot be. Because a Philadelphian does not have any pride. What are they commended for, and why is it that they have no correction? Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience. You patiently kept God's word in an enduring way. Continuously, 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 in spite of the circumstances. I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Then again, he says, Behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, so that no one may take your crown. And the one who overcomes, there it is. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out, not go out anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then here's the one, the Laodiceans. I already mentioned them. They're focused on things. When you need to focus on Christ. And when you get focused on things, then you can turn your back on God enough so that He has to come and ask permission to come in and knocks at the door and says, "Hello, where have you been?" "Well, I've been busy tending to my things." "Well, repent and be zealous and let me in." And so that's why I say when the time comes, there are going to be a lot of people, it's going to really hit home when it comes time for the mark of the beast. Now, they aren't going to believe that the day has really arrived. And they're going to go running around trying to buy. It'll be very difficult for them. So don't let any of those things get in the way. Now, let's come back to Philippians, the second chapter, and we'll end here. Because this is how it is to be done. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Here's how you overcome. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, continuously, enduringly, patiently, faithfully, reliability, and all of that, that you're building gold, silver, precious stone. Philippians 2 and verse 1. And it's very interesting that like the church of Philadelphia, the church of Philippi had no correction. There are a couple of admonishments, but no severe correction. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians compared to Philippians, and it's like night and day. Let's begin here in verse 1. Now then, if there be any any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill you my joy. Now remember, these are the words of Christ. Though Paul wrote them, these are the God-breathed words that Jesus inspired. Can we fulfill the joy of Christ? Yes, indeed. What is one of the best ways we can fulfill the joy of Christ? By being loving and willing. That's how. That you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing, the kingdom of God. And where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how you grow and overcome. That's how it's to be done. And Christ is there to help you. God the Father is there to give you the Spirit and help you that you can change and grow and endure and go through whatever the circumstances of your life may be. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now here, consider the love of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took on the form of a servant. So that you could be rich in God, he made himself poor. So that you could be exalted to become a son or daughter of God, he became a man. Look what he gave up. So if anyone says, oh, God expects me to give this up, I don't know how I can give it up, sit him down and say, now, look what God did for you. You want Christ to do something for you? Look what he's done for you. Okay? Now, what are you going to do for Christ? Emptied himself, made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a servant. Now, that means a slave. And being found in the manner of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is not to make us depressed and down. This is to make us realize how much God has done for us, to inspire us to also accomplish as much as we can through Christ. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every tongue will do this, sooner or later. Now here's the key, verse 12. Here's how we prepare. Here's how we grow and overcome. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed. You see, there was a time, and isn't it interesting? There was a time when all of the security of the physical things were taken away from us, right? Yes. And you obeyed. You still obeyed, didn't you? Even if you had to do it by yourself at home alone. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, you provide the desire. God provides the power. You have to have the two. Intending is only a start. You need God to give you the finish. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So God is the one who does it. See? So all the things that we cover today, and all looking at the prophecies in the future, the things that are very imminent, which are going to happen. They're going to happen. So regardless of what the circumstances are, don't be afraid and don't be anxious. Ask God to help you. He will. He will. Now here's verse 14. Do all things without complaints and disputes, so that you may be blameless. And having said all that I've said, if we do this, we're going to be blameless before God. And without offense, innocent children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now that's how God views those who are faithful to him. He will give the strength. He will give the power. He will give the means. He will give the desire. He will give the will, but you have to ask. So regardless of what we face in the future, don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands, and He will see us through. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code Devon PL, postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.